Okay, we've come in our study in the book of Ephesians to chapter 6. And this morning we'll look at verses 10 to 13, which introduce the subject of spiritual warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In the last couple of chapters, Paul has been discussing various personal relationships, husbands and wives. Actually, you could see even relationships of church members, even before that, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, chapter 5, verse 19. And husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees. Now he comes to yet another relationship, but it takes on a rather somber mood all of a sudden. The relationship that we bear to the devil and his demons. He doesn't call upon any submission here. Wives are to submit to husbands, children to their parents. But here he's not saying, now, okay, you people submit to the demons or to the devil. No, no. In fact, it's the opposite. He says, resist them. Fight them. Take your stand. So he kind of urges us to commit revolution against the unseen powers of darkness. In the verses that follow, the apostle describes the Christian as a soldier, put on the armor of God, stand, resist, with to be part of the chrétienne resistance, as they would say in French, the Christian resistance to stand against the devil. And the Bible often describes the church as an army. You know some of the hymns, Onward Christian Soldiers, like a mighty army moves the church of God. And you may also know that some of the liberals are trying to expunge those hymns from hymn books. They just succeeded in doing that in the Church of Scotland over in the land of Scotland. But they can't rip passages like this out of the Bible, because the Bible here tells us we are soldiers. We are to fight. We are an army. And we're called to fight, not to flee. There is no place for spiritual pacifism in this battle. It's a battle that has to be fought, not fleed from. You may also know that we use certain terminology to describe the church as an army. The church that is still here on earth is called the church militant. We're still fighting, but the church that has already gone to heaven is the church triumphant. They have stopped their fighting. In a way, they have already been successful. But the church militant and the church triumphant are one. Apostle Paul in particular uses this metaphor here and in several other places. 2 Timothy 2, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Brethren, we are soldiers in this army. We are not just carrying the water buckets. We are to carry implements of warfare, weapons. We have been enlisted. And in a sense, we signed up and enlisted. In another sense, we were drafted. But we're part of the army, and we should obey the orders of our commander-in-chief, General Jesus Christ. He is our commander. He gives us orders. He gives us weapons. He gives us a strategy. He tells us what to expect. And this warfare should be considered a major priority in every Christian's life. The very moment you became a Christian, it's like he handed you a uniform. He gave you a weapon. He says, Now that you're part of the army, let's tell you a little bit about the fight that you're involved in. Now, hopefully, somebody that told you how to become a Christian and led you to Christ warned you in advance. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a fight to the finish. But maybe you weren't told that, and then you were surprised by it. But it's a major priority in every Christian life. Some seem to sense it more than others. Some are on the very knife edge, just like in any warfare. There's trench warfare. The people that are fighting on the front, there are those in the supply lines. But everybody is in the army. We need to follow orders from our commander-in-chief and not just simply make up our own marching orders. Imagine an army marching and one goes this way and one goes that way and one sits down and eats a candy bar and another one does a little dance. What kind of army is that? It's supposed to be marching together. And so what Paul says here applies to each of us, but also all of us together. It's like the phrase, united we stand, divided we fall. And that's one of the major ploys of the devil, is to divide the army of God, to get them to fight with each other rather than unitedly fighting against him. Because if he can get us to fight each other, he just sits back and laughs and says, well, I don't even have to fight them. They're not fighting me. This will be an easy battle. So he tries to divide us so that we cannot fight against him. And he fights each one of us, and then he fights all of us. You see, the time once was that before our conversions, we were soldiers in his army. And we went AWOL, we committed treachery against him. We said, I'm getting out of his army, and I'm signing up with Jesus. So in a way, we're traitors to the devil. And so he doesn't give us up easy. And we're on the other side, and now he's our enemy. You see, he's God's enemy. And if we side with God, we become Satan's enemy as well. There's no neutrality in this. It's like in World War II, certain nations like Sweden and Switzerland were neutral. But not in this battle. There is no neutrality. Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. So we're either on the side of Jesus or we're on the side of the devil. Now, there's one virtue that characterizes all great soldiers. Courage. Bravery. In the sight of all odds against you. Christ calls upon us to be brave and to have courage, to be noble soldiers, even though we're outnumbered. Christians are just a small percentage upon the earth. We're just a small little church here. Even if you put all so-called Christians together, they're still greatly outnumbered by the Muslims and the Buddhists and the atheists and the other religions. But of course, we know that not everybody that says he's a Christian truly is. Brethren, we are a small army. And you almost want to say, we're so small, we can never win the battle. Well, we leave it to the commander-in-chief to win the ultimate war, but each of us is still involved in a little battle, little skirmishes. Individually, we each have our own war to fight. My father was in World War II, and he told me about some of his adventures and escapades and some of the battles that he was involved in. But he wasn't General Eisenhower. He wasn't responsible for the whole war. He was responsible for his part in the war. You're not responsible for winning the whole war. Jesus is. But we know he will win the final battle. He will win the war. Our duty is to follow his orders and fight in that part of the battle that he has put us. It may be over here for a while, and it gets easy, and then it's over there for a while, but we never get out of the battlefront. And so we are to have courage and to be brave and to fight until the end. And occasionally he gives us a little bit of a reprieve for just a short period of time, and then it's back again to the front. But the final battle is not over yet, not until the Lord Jesus returns or until we go to be with him. So, brethren, lace up your spiritual bootlaces. You're in it for the long count. For the rest of your lives, you're going to be fighting this spiritual warfare. And so there's no place for people just saying, well, I'll leave others to do the spiritual fighting, the preachers and the missionaries and maybe some of the dedicated Christians, but I don't want to do the heavy fighting. I'm sorry. The devil's still going to go after you. And you will find soon enough that it's easier to fight him and win a few battles and just try to take it easy and then let the devil beat up on you. So it takes courage. Judges 7:3, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home. So get ready to fight, brethren. There's no place for spiritual pacifists in God's army. Now, we need to learn how to fight right. When we become a Christian, we're given the right implements, but we don't know how to fight right. Some of you men I know were in World War II as sailors. Some of you have been in Korea or Vietnam. Some of you have been in the Army, Air Force, whatever. The very moment you joined, you didn't know much about fighting. You might have said, oh boy, I was the meanest guy on my block. I know how to fight. Yeah, but not when you become a soldier. You don't use your fists so much in the Army. You use weapons, you fly a plane and so forth. So we have to learn how to fight. And that's particularly the case when we become Christians. Our early years as Christians are kind of like spiritual boot camp. We do some fighting, but mainly it's in preparation for the long haul of the rest of our lives. The first rule of fighting is what's told us here in this verse. Be strong in the Lord. Be prepared to fight and get your strength from him. He says, be strong in him. Brethren, the simple fact is that of ourselves, we are weak. We cannot really defeat the devil in our own strength. That's why we have to be strong in the Lord. But we usually don't realize that. So we often try to defeat the devil and the world and the flesh and temptations in our own strength. And the Lord sometimes lets us fail when we fight in our own strength so that we can see our only hope of ever winning is in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. So he lets us lose a few so that we can say, Lord, I fail. I can't do this. I need your help. So he runs us through boot camp like that, and he teaches us things through experiences. He teaches us probably a lot more through failure than success. So that when we fail and we say, something went wrong, what was it? And the Lord says, now I'll teach you really how to fight. Don't know how many of you have learned martial arts, but one of the things they do is they get a person in there and they teach them and they just keep throwing them down on the ground like that. And I says, what am I doing wrong? Well, I'll show you what you did wrong. You're supposed to hold your hands like this so that when I hit you, you can block it. Okay, and I put your hands up like that and you do it and he hits you another way. He said, what are you doing? He says, I'm showing you all of your weaknesses so that you can now have a good defense against them. The Lord does that with us. He shows us our weaknesses so that we can use his defenses. He has to teach us how to fight against the devil. So he has to show us our weaknesses so that we trust only in him. Paul says elsewhere, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's like our coins say, in God we trust. As Paul said to Private Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or just what he says here, be strong in the Lord. And we cannot be strong in him if we're trying to fight in our own strength. But where do you turn in your weakness? In the spiritual warfare, the devil knows your Achilles heel. He'll know that weak chink in the armor that you have. He'll know what to go for. But we need to make those weaknesses in our areas of strength so that we can say, as Paul does in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so now we know that the battle is really belonging to God. 2 Chronicles 20:15, the battle is not yours, but God's. Romans 8:31, but if God be for us, who can be against us? Brethren, be strong in the Lord. He is stronger than the devil. He is more wise than the devil, more experienced than the devil. We have no hope of fighting Satan or even the weakest of his demons is stronger than any of us or all of us. Satan's weakest, dumbest demon can still lick the greatest Christian with his little finger. Ever thought about that? We are up against some mighty big odds. The demons are older than we are. They're more powerful. They never sleep. They have far more experience because they've been going at this for thousands of years. Our only hope is to trust Christ. When we go up against even the weakest demon, it's like little shepherd boy David going up against Goliath. His only hope was to trust in the Lord to guide that one rock against the great giant. Our only hope is to trust in the Lord. But you see, if the smallest demon is so much stronger than we are, imagine the comparison of the strongest of the demons against God. Well, there's no comparison there. It is that easy for God to withstand the devil. So if we run and take our protection in him, then we are protected indeed. If God be for us, who can be against us? None of the demons can really be successful. Well, this is the main passage in the Bible on spiritual warfare. This morning we'll look at a few verses and then continue it next week with verses 14 to 20 that tell us about the armor that God gives us. Look at verse 11 now. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Every new soldier is given a uniform and weapons. It's the same thing with us. Now I know in some countries when you sign up, the country may be so poor they ask you to come and sign up and bring your own gun. But you know, you might imagine trying to join the United States Marines and show up with your little .22 rifle or whatever you guys have. Of course, some of you guys may have bazookas for all I know. But imagine signing up and saying, I'm going to bring my own weapon. They say, nothing doing. We supply you the weapons. Same thing with God. He doesn't want us to use carnal weapons, but the weapons he provides because he knows those are the only ones that will actually be successful. And he gives us these weapons and he gives us the armor that he goes out and tells us in the next few verses. Doesn't mean that we automatically wear them. Notice the text says, put on the armor of God. Use it. It's been given to you. It's like you're signing up. And they said, now this stack over here, that's your uniform. Now this stack over here, now look at that's your boots. You know what that long thing is? Or the wooden thing on the end, long metal barrel? Young man, that's a gun. Now look at this thing over here. And he tells you all the different weapons. He says, here are your stacks. Now, he doesn't give you these things so you can look at. He says, take these things, put them on, use them. And for the next few weeks, we're going to teach you how to use them. God does the same thing to us. He provides them, but we have to put them on and learn from His book how to use them. Now, earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, put on the new man and put off the old man. Now we're told to put on God's armor, and that means to put off the old armor of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in Romans 13:14, Paul says that when we are converted, we put on Christ. We put on these things. We put off old, put on the new, because we're new people. If you're going to fight against the devil, you cannot use the old tricks of the world, your old ways. You can't say, you know, I learned a few things before I was a Christian. I studied philosophy. Or, you know, I noticed this. I'm a pretty sharp guy. I know how to, I'm street smart. I ain't going to work against fighting the devil. You got to use God's ways, because anything you learned before you enlisted in King Jesus' army is absolutely futile. We have to put on God's armor, put on the whole armor of God and not our own. Now, being correctly outfitted for warfare means being prepared for battle as well. We need to check our gear. You know, that's what soldiers do when they ship out, especially when they go into battle. They say, okay, check your armor, men. And they say, no, you got enough bullets. Yeah, you got your rations. Yes, you got your gun. Where's my gun? Well, that's back there at boot camp. Imagine going to warfare without your gun. You got everything else. So you got to check everything. That's why Paul gives us a list here of the things we are to check. But also be prepared to go for warfare. Count the cost and get ready to fight with it. And that's what's rough about boot camp. Boot camp is not a summer picnic. Boot camp is rough and hard. And a lot of the guys want to say, I didn't think it was going to be this tough. Why is it so tough? And that old drill instructor sergeant will say, boy, if you ever get in the front lines of battle, you'll be glad that I made it tough for you in boot camp, because I'm making a man out of you. Well, that's what God does with us. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of lily-livered wimps in this warfare. He says, I've got to teach you to have strength and to have courage in this warfare. And when you are in the very front of the battle and you're in a situation where you know you're fighting the devil and temptation and the world and the flesh and everything the devil's throwing at you, you can say, boy, I'm glad that someone taught me this is very rough. You may say, I'm glad that that preacher told me, you know, that this is not going to be just a summer picnic. I've been stepping on any of your toes as a preacher. It's only to be able to make tough soldiers out of you. The day may come when the heat of the battle, you'll thank me, saying, you know, I'm glad that he didn't just simply hold my hand and pat it, but I'm glad that he kind of gave me a swift kick and slap on the shoulder and says, get ready to fight. Brethren, I do you no favor by saying that the warfare is going to be just easy as pie. It's going to be tough. I'd like to say to you what Churchill said at the very beginning of the Battle of Britain. He said, brethren, we shall fight them on the beaches and on the shores and all this. And he said, I promise you blood, sweat, and tears. He says, it's not going to be easy. And brethren, it's not going to be easy when you fight the devil. You will shed your blood. You'll have tears. It'll be hard. You'll say, I never thought it could be so bad. I think I'm about to lose. You may win. You may lose a couple of battles. The final warfare has been provided for you that you will win the war, but some of those battles are going to be mighty tough. So get ready for it, brethren. Some of you already know just how tough it can be. Jesus said in Luke 14:31, to count the cost before going to warfare, before you go into it and find out you're going to lose because you didn't count the cost. This armor has been given to us not to play with, but to fight with. Weapons are not toys. Now notice Paul says to put on the full armor or the whole armor of God. And not just part of it, all of it. You'll notice that the armor covers us from head to toe, literally. The helmet all the way down to the boots. And we'll look at what those specifically are next week. 2 Corinthians 6:7, he describes this armor as the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. In other words, on both sides, it's a full armor, well suited. In other words, have it all on. You have to have it all on, because if you go out into that warfare leaving one instrument behind, that's exactly where the devil's going to go against you. That's one of the major wiles of the devil that Paul warns against here. Know what his strategy, his schemes are. Don't leave off any part of it. Each part has been given to us for a specific purpose. Some of them are mainly offensive. Some of them are mainly defensive. You need both of them. All these parts are absolutely necessary. If you leave off one part, as I said, that's exactly where Satan will strike. He knows already what your personal weakness is. He knows your strategy, and he'll pass it on to the demons that will be fighting you. He'll know what part of your memory, your flesh, something in you, which part to touch. He knows that. It's almost like he has a computer all set up. He says, what's that person's name? Gene Could you spell Garmin for me, please? And he taps it into his computer. And on his screen comes Gene Garmin's many weaknesses. Ah, yes, I know how to get that guy Garmin. So he just simply pushes another button. Out comes a printout. He hands it to the demon and says, no, go at that man Garmin. Well, you know what his weaknesses are. Ah, but then God knows what the weaknesses are too, Gene. He has his computer printout. He says, put on the whole armor of God. So here comes the demon fighting at your weakness, and you're ready for him. If you put on the whole armor of God, you leave it off, look out, you're going to lose each time. The devil knows our weaknesses, but God's armor will provide for every weakness that we have. Now notice that he says it's the armor of God. Now you've probably seen pictures of the armor that the soldiers back in the Roman Empire used. It was not like the full suit of armor that medieval guys in England war. You know, you've seen these things, you know, they look like they're covered from head to toe in a big tin can. I saw one outside of a store the other day, and I've seen real ones over in England. And I said, dude, how could a guy even move like that? You think that would cause him to lose? But actually, that was successful armor in its own right, but they couldn't run or jump or fight too much, but it was good defensive stuff. But Paul uses the analogy of the Roman soldiers here, and you do find some of these illustrations even in the Old Testament with the Jewish soldiers. He calls it the armor of God. He underscores this back in chapter 10, verse 10. He says, in the power of his might. But notice he keeps saying it's the armor of God. To fight him in the Lord, in the strength of his might. It's God's armor, not ours. When we sign up in God's army, it's not like we're a bunch of guerrilla fighters like back in the American Revolution where people signed up bringing their own muskets and squirrel guns and slingshots. God doesn't say that to us. He says, now I want you, he doesn't say, Stacy, I want you to bring your little squirrel gun. You know, you're good at that. Or Jack, you got a good slingshot. We'll bring that too. God says, don't bring any of your own implements or your own experience. I'm going to give you weapons and armor such as you've never used before. And it's far more successful, but you've got to learn how to use it. It's God's armor. And we're to trust in his weapons, not ours, not anybody else's, and certainly not the devil's. Why? Because nothing else will work. It's like the popular slogan that says, fight fire with fire. You don't fight fire with fire. You fight fire with what? With water. We're fighting the devil. We don't fight the devil with the devil's machinery, but with God's full armor. Whereas Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, a few examples of this will illustrate what Paul is saying. We're fighting spiritual beings. Therefore, physical weapons will have no effect on him whatsoever. You may have heard the story about Martin Luther. He was sitting in his study writing something with his quill and in the inkwell, and says the devil came and was accusing me and saying things to me. So he says, I picked up the inkwell and I threw it at the devil. You know, you can go to that castle in Germany and still see the ink on the wall. What the thing is, Luther would know later on, you can throw all the inkwells you want to at the devil. It's not going to hit him. Why? Because he's a ghost. He's a spirit. And it'd be like things like that have no more effect on Satan than bullets have on a piece of fog. So anything like holy water or lighting candles or things like this that we sometimes do has no effect on Satan. Physical things do not. You say, but if I kneel in prayer, that's going to really work. Well, you can kneel, you can stand, you can jump, you can roll around. Physical actions have no effect on a spiritual being any more than shooting bullets into a piece of fog. Also, human devices don't work. Worldly philosophy, logic, your own experience, human opinion, that doesn't work at all. That's why Paul, in that very chapter where he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but are spiritual, he goes on to say that we're to bring every thought captive to Christ. Don't use your human reasoning against the devil, saying, I can trick the devil. No man, no woman has ever been able to trick the devil. Because the devil's smarter than we are. He knows every trick in the book, any idea of a trick he will use. So you can't outsmart the devil. You can't use worldly philosophy or logic. You can only use divine weaponry, not human reasoning. And lastly, notice that this armor was the same one that our Lord Jesus used. That's why I asked Brian to read Matthew chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus went out to do battle with the devil, what did he do? He fought the devil in the armor of the Lord. He was fasting. In his own weakness, he relied upon the weapons of God, and he was successful. Now, there was a similar thing happened back in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 23:9 says, "Then Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields, which had been King David's, which were in the house of God." In other words, David had this army that he had used as a great, great general. And then after he died, it was left in the house of God in the temple. And it got passed on down to some of the generals later on, saying, "Well, David uses it's good armor. Christ used this armor," as if to say, "Listen, I'll prove to you if this armor works against the devil. All you have to do is look at Matthew chapter 4 to see it works. It worked with him. He gives us his own armor. It's the armor of God that we are to put on, and nothing else will work." You remember when little David went out to fight Goliath, King Saul gave him all of his armor. And it was like, you know, putting professional football uniform on a little 8-year-old boy. You know, he's not going to be able to go out and play football in that. And so David said, "The armor is too big, it's too heavy." So he went out there with just the armor of God, his little slingshot and the 5 smooth stones. So we can't fight the devil with the devil's armor. We can only use the armor and the weapons God has given us. Why? Nothing else will work except God's armor. One scholar commented on this verse and said, "Christians fight the devil sometimes with a feather duster, and they are about as effective as if they had bombarded the Rock of Gibraltar with boiled potatoes." And I like that. A little colorful. You can use all the worldly ideas you have, all your experience, and you won't have any more effect than if you had shot boiled potatoes at the Rock of Gibraltar. It's not going to have any effect on the devil. And the devil will laugh at you and say, "This is going to be easy picking." So be strong in the Lord and his armor, not anybody else's. So Paul says to do this so that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks, the schemes of the devil. He keeps using this term stand. Sometimes it means to stand up or to stand firm, to plant your feet solid and don't give an inch. It means to stand up to the devil. The great Chinese writer Watchman Nee wrote a book on Ephesians. And he brings out the 3 key verbs in the book of Ephesians. Sit, walk, stand. Chapter 1, we're seated with Christ. We have all these blessings. We're to walk, therefore, in this world, but we're to stand against the devil. And that's just what the Bible tells us. Brethren, stand. Don't run. Don't slink away. Take your stand. Fight against the devil. It's the devil that's the one that should be running, not us. He comes and growls at us, roars at us to scare us, in order that we may wimp out and run from him. But be strong in the Lord and realize that the battle is the Lord's. It's like what Jesus said in Revelation 2. He says, "Hold fast until I come. Occupy until relieved." So he says, stand against the devil, but specifically he says, stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, the word here is translated wiles, schemes, strategies, devices. It's the Greek word methodios, from which we get the word method. But back in Greek, it usually meant underhanded methods, tricks, cons, wiles. Paul used it back in chapter 4, verse 14. Sometimes it was used in Greek of a cunning animal that stalked its prey and got downwind of it. And I'm a hunter, and I don't know how coyotes do that. The wiles of a coyote. That's why there's a cartoon character named Wile E. Coyote. Well, the devil's like that. He's a coyote. He's a wolf out there, and he is wily. You know, you almost want to admire him. How can he figure that out? He's so sharp. But he should not be admired. He should be. You should realize you're up against a very tough customer out there that's smarter than we are. So we are to know what his methods are. But the word here implies something underhanded, something deceitful. The Olympics began yesterday. And, you know, they'll throw a person out of competition if he cheats, if he does something wrong, gets an unfair advantage, like taking steroids or hitting below the belt or jumping out of the mark before the gun has gone off. The point that Paul is using by using this word is he's saying Satan cheats. He doesn't play fair. You get in the ring with him, he's going to start giving you, you know, rabbit punches and hitting below the belt and tripping you and kicking you and gouging you and stuff like that. He cheats. Because to Satan, all's fair in hate and war. And his schemes are old, well-tested, and frequently effective. You remember this, brethren. You are not the first person the devil has gone up against. He has learned from all this. A good soldier is one that's gone through many battles. A good athlete is one that's gone through many different contests and come out on top. You're not the first one the devil's gone up against. So he has learned from all that. We have to learn from God because God has defeated the devil many more times. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul reminds us, we are not ignorant of his devices, talking about the devil. Same word here, his methods, his schemes. But of course, some Christians are ignorant. What he's saying is, you should not be ignorant. We, the apostles, are not ignorant. We're going to teach you what the tricks of the devil are. And so that's why the Bible has been given to us. By reading it, we discover what Satan's schemes are. And we can recognize them when he tries them on us. And brethren, that's absolutely essential to know. It's like, well, like I mentioned, boxing or wrestling. They know the tricks, what a guy's going to do. They say, you know, if he does this, I know what he'll do next, so I better watch him. When he does this, I can know how to back off. Notice the devil's schemes coming. Recognize and immediately know how to counter them each time. And that's absolutely crucial to spiritual warfare. In fact, it's important to all warfare. General Patton used to say that the key to successful warfare is to know exactly how your enemy will respond to whatever you do. Know how he'll respond, and then you can kind of use it against him. In other words, be able to outwit him. That's why Paul says to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and to be ignorant of his devices. Let's very briefly mention some of what these devices and schemes are in the Bible. I've got a short list of about 10 of them here. Number one, of course, is temptation. He promises joy and pleasure and peace and the real meaning in life when he presents temptation. Just do this. How about a little of this? He says, you might as well enjoy this. That's what he does to us. He offers much, but he delivers nothing but pain. He tempts us to sin, tempts us to disobey God, to be complacent, to rest in comfort, or to become hypocrites. Many different kinds of temptations. But we need to recognize it and to nip it in the bud. Now, some of his temptations are very blatant. Other ones are very subtle. So be wise and see through them all. That's his major scheme against us, is to tempt us. Secondly, he accuses us. You see, what he does is he leads us to sin by saying, this is happiness, this is pleasure. But once you've done it, he kicks you in your teeth. You know, in Washington, they talk about playing hardball. I mean, that's hardball politics. I mean, you're not like in state government here in Springfield or local government. When you go to Washington, you're in the big leagues. And I want to tell you, they don't play fair all the time there. I mean, you hear about Watergate, these other things where they lie and they cheat and stuff like that. Not all of them, but I know that there's some hardball politics. But there's an expression I heard from them once, and a politician actually had the nerve to say this. He says, in Washington, we have a rule. There's no better time to kick your opponent than when he's down. Whew. That's just what the devil does to us. He tempts us. Then we fall. He kicks us when we're down. Kick him where it really hurts, when you're down on the ground. And then when he kicks us, he accuses us. You call yourself a Christian, and he digs up the old sins and throws them against us. And you know how that the devil has done this against you. So you need to go against his temptation, but once you've given into it, the only way to go against his accusations is by appealing to the forgiveness of God. Claim God's forgiveness and say, yes, Satan, I have sinned, but God forgives me. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now, sometimes Satan's accusations are false, sometimes they're true, but whenever he accuses us, we need to hide behind the truth of God. Now, his third scheme is very similar to accusation, and that's lies. In Revelation 12:10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And in John 8:44, Jesus calls him a liar and the father of lies. So he lies. He accuses. Some of his accusations are lies. Some of them are not. Half truths. Sometimes they're all true because we've sinned. But he also lies. He distorts the word of God. He tells lies about us, about other people. He sets us to slandering and all that. That's all part of his evil designs. How do we counter that? With truth. The devil does not tell a truth except for a bad purpose. He usually tells lies or half-truths. We can only stand against them with complete truth, the truth of the Word of God. Fourthly, deception. This is another form of his lies. Matthew 24:24 warns of false prophets who are simply Satan's soldiers who would try to deceive, if possible, the very elect. And one way he does this is by twisting scripture, misquotes it like he did in the wilderness to Jesus. Quotes it out of context. He deceives us. He lies to us. Brethren, that's a very popular cheat of the devil. Stand against it by standing with the truth of the Word of God. Fifthly, doubt. God brings faith, but Satan brings doubt. He's always questioning, did God really say that? You remember that was one of his first things against Eve. Did God really say that? He's trying to get us to doubt, is there really a God? Is God really a loving God? Is he really that powerful? Is this really the Word of God? Well, if it's the Word of God, well, is it really all true? Maybe there's some mistakes in it. He casts doubts. And of course, if we're a true believer, one of the doubts he'll throw into our hearts is, are you really a Christian? Now, of course, we should all investigate ourselves. See, am I really a Christian? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. And so you should examine yourself. If the Word of God says, yes, you are a believer, then stand against the doubts of the devil. But he'll say, you may not really be a Christian. You know, a Christian doesn't do that sort of thing. He casts doubts like that. So the only way to stand against that is with the Word of God. Sixthly, he uses another form of lying, heresy. That's theological lies. He had removed truth and replaced it with error like that. Heresy is doctrinal poison, and all heresy comes from Satan. And he's behind those blowing winds of heresy that Paul mentions back in chapter 4:14. Every wind of doctrine, every wind of false doctrine, we need to stand against them. Brethren, heresy is not harmless. It is poisoned. It is the very cannonballs of the devil assaulting God's fortress. We need to recognize them for what it is. He takes away the seed of the Word of God, Luke 8 says. He plants weeds in their places. Weeds of doctrinal heresy. Seventhly, persecution is another scheme of the devil. Now, that's like accusation, which may be direct, but when he persecutes us, it's very direct. He'll get someone to turn against you. And you notice sometimes that happens even in your own family. Someone will accuse you and they'll persecute you. If you're going to be like that, you can't work for me anymore. And you have people lie against you and they throw eggs up against your house. And then people say, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. He has all sorts of persecution. Of course, the worst of all is when he ends up throwing us to the lions. And there are Christians even in this century, even in this year, that are dying for the faith. And behind it all is the devil. This is one of his popular schemes and methods. Eighthly, hindrances. He throws roadblocks our ways. He throws speed bumps our ways. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan hindered us. He annoys us. He tries to sidetrack us. He confuses us. I said he brings roadblocks our way to kind of get us to go this way or to go that way. And he throws hindrances in our way like that. You know, sometimes little kids do very mischievous stuff comparable to the devil here. They'll go out into a street, throw something out there, try to get a car to, you know, swerve this way or that. And I could tell you things that I have seen and heard of. One guy I knew, I don't know if he was telling the truth, if he was lying to us, but he says he liked to go out on the interstate highway and take a big 2x4 and put nails in it and throw it out there and wait for a car to drive over it or try to steer around it. And he'd die laughing at that, throwing a hindrance out there. Brother, that's just like what the devil does. He'll throw things our way either to trap us or to get us to go wildly like that. So look out for the hindrances that the devil uses against us. Number nine, hiding. One of Satan's greatest tricks is to convince people he doesn't exist. He says, well, you don't see me. I don't exist. And when you meet someone that says, oh, there is no devil, he's fallen for one of the devil's greatest methods of all. But we that are Christians know that he is there. Someone asked Robert Louis Stevenson a couple of hundred years ago, how do you know that there's a devil? He says, well, because God says so and because I've done battle with him. When you've done battle with the devil, you know that he's there, not just a puff of wind. Number 10, he disguises himself. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says he pretends to be an angel of light. Now, you see, sometimes he comes as a roaring lion, sometimes as a lying snake, other times he pretends to be an angel of God. And he'll shoot little thoughts in our hearts saying, this is God speaking, this is your conscience. But you listen to it and say, that accent is not from heaven. But how do you know the accent of heaven? By the Word of God. He disguises himself. He even pretends to be God at times. So we need to know his disguises. But Christ's sheep know Christ's voice. And in John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They will not follow the voice of another. But we've got to know the voice of God in the Bible. You notice it keeps coming back to the Bible time and time and time again. I could go on, but you know one of the major methods the devil has? He gets us not to read the Bible. Because, you know, if we read the Bible and study it, we'll be on to his tricks. Imagine if in a football game, and this has been known to happen in football and some other things, where someone sneaks out and brings the playbook over to the other side. They steal it. You know, that's been known to happen. And, you know, can you imagine, you know, the glee of the opponent coach saying, I've got their playbook. And not only that, I know what play they're going to be using every time in this game. Well, we don't have to wait for some converted Satanist to tell us the tricks of the devil. Occasionally you hear someone says, I used to be in the occult. I used to be a Satanist high priest. I used to be in the Illuminati and blah, 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 blah. They say, and I can tell you all the secret tricks and strategies of the devil. You don't need all of that. By the way, some of those people, I'm really wondering whose side they're on. One of them has been exposed in the last few years. But we already had the devil's playbook. God tells us in His Word how the devil works, what are his tricks, what's he up to. And that's why the devil wants to stop us from reading the Bible, because it's as if we read this and know what he's up to, we know his playbook. We know the wiles of the devil. So Paul says here, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now verse 12. He says, for, or that is because, we do not wrestle against mere flesh and blood, but against, he mentions these kinds of demons. Now, he's saying that we fight mainly against them. So when he says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he's not saying, well, we don't fight against people. We do fight against people. What he's saying is it's not merely flesh and blood. Behind all the persecutions and lies and accusations that are hurled against us by men and women, notice where